Good morning, brothers and sisters. Grace and peace be to each one. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the words we have received here today already. Lord, truly you are good and you are faithful. You're a faithful shepherd leading your sheep to green pastures. Thank you, Lord, for the good food we've already received here this morning. And Lord, as we've just sang, Lord, we stretch our hands unto Thee. No other help we know. And Father, I need Your help here this morning. I need Your grace to speak forth the words of truth and life, the words of our Lord Jesus, the words that are the very heart of God, words that will edify the church. Lord, I have no wisdom of my own. Would you please speak through me here this morning? May your Spirit preside over this meeting. Just pray you would put Satan at bay. Father, let him not deceive, let him not confuse, let him not have any place here. And may your Spirit have free course. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I've been very, very encouraged already here this morning. So many good things shared here. Two messages that we've heard already go very, very well together. And I hope mine will fit in as well, the message I have to share, I should say. I trust it's God's message, not mine, but we received some good, wholesome words. It made me think of, you know, when Brother Sean was talking about man, idolatry, and they worship themselves. It made me think of somebody who, I heard a preacher once refer to a man as he was a self-made man. And he worshipped his maker. You know, a very rich man. And God forbid that be the case with any of us. But you know, we do have a lot of pride to deal with, don't we? I think each and every one of us, I trust that none of you are any different than I am. That we're all men and women subject to like passions. We have pride to deal with, and we go day to day and we meet people, and maybe we speak of the Word of God, and everybody, you know, especially down here in the Bible Belt, everybody's a Christian, right? Everyone's a Christian. And I'm not here to say yay or nay on any particular person, but one thing about Christians I've found is everybody wants to have a ministry. This is my ministry. It makes them sound important. It makes them sound, I'm being used of God. And I think God wants to use us. I'm not saying ministering is, there's anything wrong with it whatsoever. But many people try to make ministries out of things that are just simply not ministries. It's just doing what they want to do in the name of Jesus. So they think. But it makes them sound so important. You know, I hear of people with dance ministries. You know, where they dress in immodest clothing and dance with men that are not their husband in front of many people. And, you know, that's not in the Bible as far as I can tell, not in a positive light. But as I said, ministry is a wonderful thing. God intended it to be so. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. What does that word mean? What does the word minister mean?
Serve.
It means to serve. And I'm not here to make a big stink about it, but I think oftentimes I hear of a lot of what I would call misnomers in ordained ministers, if you can say it as such. They say, well, this person is ordained a bishop, this is a minister, and this is a deacon. Well, the word for minister is diakonos. And it's another one of those words like baptism that we don't have a real English word for, so we just transliterate it and we call it a deacon. So I don't know what, when I hear that somebody's ministered or ordained a minister, I think of a deacon. Apparently that's not the case in many situations, but shows my ignorance a little bit, I guess. But anyway, so it simply means to serve. Now the title of my message I have here is somewhat cryptic and obscure. Maybe. Maybe you know who this man is. But the title of my of the message here is the ministry of Quartus. Have any of you heard of Quartus? Okay, you have heard of, a couple of you have heard of him. He's in the Bible once. And he's a man that we would be hard pressed to find anybody else in the Bible that we would know less about than this man. I mean, you can look through the Chronicles and you can find this man and that man. And at least there we know a name, we'll know a gender, we'll know a father, we'll know siblings, we'll know children, we'll know tribe. We'll know many things just from the simple mention of one's name based on the context. But this man Quartus, we really know very little about. We know his gender. He's a man. And we know his name. It's Quartus. And we know one other thing about him. But anything else about him, we have to presume. He's mentioned in the book of Romans. And that book was written from the city of Corinth. So maybe we can assume that he's Corinthian. But maybe not. He's, the name Quartus is a Latin word. It means fourth. What does that mean? Is he fourth born? I don't know. Is he the fourth generation of something, a shoemaker or who knows what? I don't know. We don't really know anything about him. Anything about him we have to assume. So I really don't want to concentrate on Quartus here. I want to concentrate a little bit on his ministry, if you will call it such. It's a ministry all of us have that is in this room, I trust. And that's why I wanted to talk about it. Romans chapter 16, verse 23 mentions Quartus. Paul is kind of giving his final farewells and final admonitions, final instructions and greetings. He says, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. We know nothing more about this man other than he was a brother. So anything I add to this would add to Quartus would simply be an addition to Scripture. And I don't desire to do that. But my desire here is to look at each one of us, or for each one of us to look at ourselves, I should say, and ask how we are fulfilling this ministry. Now, when I say brother, I mean brother or sister, brethren. And I feel very inadequate to speak on this. I'm here to learn about this. That's one reason anyway. And I feel like I've already learned so much from y'all. And I have no criticism. My desire is to just simply encourage and edify and build up the church here today. But to many people, to just be a brother sounds so unglamorous, doesn't it? You know, I've gone to different places, whether it's street preaching, whether it's at community expos and things like that. We're passing out tracts and we can talk about the Scriptures and we can speak with some authority on the matter. And somebody goes, oh, are you a pastor in your church? But woe unto us, woe unto the church, when anybody who knows the word of God is automatically assumed to be a pastor. And I say, no, I'm just a brother. Just a brother. Not that that's nothing. But I'm a brother. I don't have an ordained office. Brotherhood implies a horizontal relationship. It's not a vertical relationship. I know we have brothers that are of different ages and things in our home and most other homes that have children have brothers that are of different ages. But Jesus said very clearly, as far as those in leadership and such, ye are all brethren. One is your master, and ye are all brethren. I might be combining a couple verses there, but what is the ministry of a brother? What is he to do? I just want to ask you today, are you a good brother? Brother Abner preached a message way back, at least way back to me. Maybe it's not that long ago. I don't know. It was before I was here. And as far as I'm concerned, anything before I was here is ancient history. But he said, are you a good father? And just that title causes me to examine myself. And so my desire is for us to each one examine ourselves. Are we a good brother? Are we a good sister? What does that mean? Do we get jealous of others who are doing something? You know, there were men back in the days of Moses who were prophesying. Moses said, "Enviest thou for my sake?" Would to God that all God's people would prophesy. Would to God that all men would prophesy. But I desire to look here at some principles in the Word of God and in life, just natural examples of different things that we can examine ourselves with. Again, I don't necessarily even want to focus on the examination, but hopefully just an encouragement. Again, you all have been such good examples to me in these things. I'm seeing things I've never seen before in my life. And I don't say that to flatter you. But I do want to encourage you. And so all these things I'm sharing, I kind of feel like you already know. But if you're like me, you need to be stirred up by way of remembrance. So something that I've seen here at work, but can we do better? Well, I'll leave that up to each one of us as to whether our conscience is clear on the matter. But one thing, Brother Leonard and I just shared a few words yesterday when we were working at Mark's on his building. A couple times there, Leonard said, you know, two are better than one. Because there were some things that we were doing that I was maybe struggling with, being not as skilled as some in construction and things of that nature. But he was able to help me. But two are better than one. And you know, sometimes, you know, in the line of work that I do, oftentimes people will say, well, we want to get something done in half the amount of time. We'll throw twice as many people at it and it'll get done in half the time. Well, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it'll knock some time off. And I've even seen and observed and heard other people say the same thing. You know, if you ask one boy to help you with something, you'll get one boy's worth of work. If you ask two boys, they'll get half a boy. Because there's lots of messing around going on. But now that's not always true. But sometimes it can be. But you know, there are times when two people can do something not just in half the time, but they will do something that simply one person by himself cannot do. And there are things that we need to do in the scriptures that I don't believe it's, maybe it's impossible, maybe it's not impossible, but it's certainly at the very least very difficult to do by yourself. Uh, And so this horizontal relationship that we have as brothers is a God-ordained thing to help us on our way. But one thing we do is we do help one another. Again, thinking of that yesterday and helping Brother Mark, you know, we put aside maybe the things that we have to do. And sometimes there's things we have to do and we can't make it to the work day. I'm not here to condemn anybody for not coming to that one or any particular work day, work B, as they're called out here. Sorry, I'm still learning the culture. But we help one another. We help one another. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, there are going to be adversities in our life. But it is just a blessing to have a brother there to encourage. I can remember driving, I think we were driving from the airport out to see my grandmother in Denver. My wife's grandmother. Or maybe we were driving from her place. It doesn't matter. Anyway, we had this old Suburban. And this Suburban, the transmission went out on the Suburban right on the interstate. And this was an hour and a half or so away from home. This was down in Denver. I lived up in Loveland. This is an hour and a half from home. Well, there was another brother just happened to live down there in Denver. And I was somewhat close in proximity to that brother at the time. Thank the Lord. And I've never had such a good time taking apart a vehicle when I know it's going to cost me thousands of dollars to fix it. But you know, it really helped. I found my attitude to be a whole lot better than it would be if I was just there by myself, moaning and groaning and grumbling and mumbling underneath a car that I know doesn't work. And I know I've got to fix it because it's the only thing I can haul my family around in. At that time, we fit in a Suburban. But it was a real blessing to have another brother there. So we help one another. Now, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 5. This is a story that stood out to me. It's a tragic story. I mean, it's a joyful story with a tragic history. John chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is, at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And this is the verse that just strikes me so tragically. Verse 7. And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I don't know how long this man actually was sitting there. And I don't know how often this water was troubled. I mean, I find it marvelous that this such a thing would actually be happening, even in the Old Testament. It's kind of like winning the lottery, I guess. Well, here's your chance. There's all the people waiting. Here's the pool of Bethesda, which, by the way, anybody know what the word Bethesda means? Means house of kindness. Means house of kindness. But what we see here is a bunch of Hebrews, Jews, Israelites showing anything but that to this man. I don't know how long he was there, but he had been there a good while. Now, Jesus knew that he had been now a long time in that case, and I think he would have known he's God. He just knows. He doesn't have to figure it out. He knows. But this man was in this case. If Jesus was, let's say, 31 years old at this time, he was about 30 when he started. I don't know how far into this ministry he was. This man had been there roughly 5 to 8 years prior to Jesus leaving glory to come here incarnate. Jesus was seated next to his Father when this man came to this case. In the whole life of Jesus, he had been there in this case, in this state. Doesn't say what his infirmity was, but clearly he was bedfast. If we read on, but in this house of kindness, he found no man to show him kindness. But whenever this water was troubled, he had nobody to put him in the pool. Everyone stepped down before him. Not once did anybody help this man into the pool. At this pool of the house of kindness, everybody was grabbing their own. I got mine. You're going to have to fend for yourself. And unfortunately, this is the state of many people in churches today. They're alone. There's nobody to help. What they receive is condemnation or scorn rather than real help. Maybe they receive pity, but no help. It says there in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the Lord's Supper, says, wherefore tarry one for another? And are we helping one along? Are we helping one along? It's easy for me. This is kind of my nature. When I know something, I feel like everybody probably knows it. And so there's things that I end up not teaching my children because I maybe taught it a long time ago, or I just assume that they know. And I drop the ball. But you know, when we're maybe an older person and a younger person just comes to some understanding or some piece of knowledge that maybe we've known for 20 years. How do we respond? Do we say, "Oh yeah, I learned that a long time ago." Or, "Well, praise the Lord. God bless you. What a wonderful truth of God that is." Do we help them along? And encourage them, or do we make them feel small? We help one another. And we help with generosity. I find it so interesting. We talk often about the law not being able to change the heart, and I'll not disagree with that comment, but God has always been concerned about the heart. You don't have to dig too deep in the Old Testament to find scriptures about having circumcised hearts. It's right there in the law in Deuteronomy and elsewhere. And God, during that year of release, when the debts were going to be forgiven, he says, "Don't you think in your heart that your wicked heart," that's exactly right. It's what it says. "You don't think in your wicked heart, the year of release is coming up, and you withdraw your hand from your brother." I'm paraphrasing. But no, you're going to open wide your hand to your brother. Open it wide. If we really believe the words of the Lord Jesus, "'Tis more blessed to give than to receive," we wouldn't have a problem. If we believed it. Open thine hand wide. Don't think evil in thine heart. Helping one another. Are you a good brother? Edifying one another. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "Let all things be done unto edifying." And this next verse here, 1 Timothy 1:4, found it very interesting with what Brother Sean was sharing this morning. At least this is the way I understand this verse. 1 Timothy 1:4 says, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do." Endless genealogies, they minister questions. When I think of endless genealogies, again, maybe this is just the way I apply it. I don't know exactly what Paul was trying to get across here. But for the last 19 years or so, I've been in a group of people, churches like this one, where there are people from worldly backgrounds, and there's people from conservative backgrounds, and there's people from everything in between. And everybody's got a story, and everybody's got a testimony, and everybody seems to be running from something or running towards something. And it seems almost no matter what you do, when you try and step forward to do one thing, there's somebody there saying, "Oh, from my background, that's no good." And when I think of endless genealogies, that's what I think of. A genealogy is our origin. It is our background. And if that's what we're going to pay all of our attention to, "Oh, this is my background, and this is what I see as truth." As soon as we get our eyes off of this word, we will end up with truth from elsewhere. And so we start paying attention to our endless genealogies. We didn't want people praying in the sanctuary before church because it was too, to some people, morose. It was just too heavy, too sober. "Oh, we want to have the joy of the Lord. We came from a place where there was no joy." Well, what does the scripture say about prayer? What does the scripture say about sobriety? What does the scripture say about joy? We need to be paying attention to those things which edify. We need not think of those things and dwell on those things which separate us. Now, there's error and there's truth. I'm not saying error should be neglected. But the Bible is always right. Always. Always. So let's not give heed to fables and endless genealogies, but rather godly edifying, which is in faith. All else will just make the water muddy and make everything gray. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Turn there if you would. Hopefully it's not offensive to go back to the law to anybody. Deuteronomy 24, this is talking about building up your brother's house. 24, starting in verse 5. "When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. No man shall take the nether or the..." I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 24. I may have written down the wrong verse here. Excuse me. Obviously a typo. 25? Yes. Thank you. "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city, of his city, shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. A stigma that will stick with him the rest of his life. Because he would not build up his brother's house. That sounds kind of important. At least the principle. Okay, maybe we're not going to go around and everybody who fails in this to loose their shoe and spit in their face. But are you a good brother? Are you building up your brother? Are you helping to make your brother fruitful? Not for your sake, not so you can be seen as a good discipler. But that your brother can prosper in the Lord Jesus. Are you a good brother? Let's build up each other's houses. Fathers, you're not doing anybody, or any, I shouldn't say fathers, you're not doing anybody any favors by turning your children's heart away from their father and towards yourself. God's heart is to turn the hearts of the children toward their fathers and the fathers' hearts toward the children. That's God's heart. And they don't always happen at the same time. But I believe they will happen with perseverance. Let's build up our brother's house. And not think the worst. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man diggeth up evil. You know, if you look hard enough and long enough at somebody, you're going to find something wrong. I'm not saying we should not be our brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. I believe in that. We are not our brother's savior. We are not our brother's Holy Spirit in and of ourselves. We can speak by the Spirit. And I believe the brotherhood can come with counsel for a brother. But we are not our brother's savior, but we are our brother's keeper. We are here to help our brother, to help him to be fruitful, rather than thinking the worst and presuming the worst. We want to have patience with one another. And this is the age-old thing. At least it's age-old to me, if I can just say it that way. I've been hearing about it for many years. And again, I haven't seen it worked out so much until I came here. Not saying, again, that any of us are perfect. But I gave a children's lesson once, and I was thinking of giving it as a children's lesson here, and I decided the adults need to hear it more than the children. Because children have a lot less, they seem to judge one another a lot less. But we, you know, we all have a body, right? And each member has its strengths and each member has its weaknesses. And it's not just a matter, we can't look at it as just a matter of one's strong member bearing with another weak member. Everybody has strengths and everybody has weaknesses. People, when we think of the most important, some of the most important organs in our body, yes, we'll think of the heart and lungs and all those other things. But when we talk about our consciousness, we can think of our brain, we think of our eyes, think of our senses. We say, oh, I'm like an eye, you know, an eye. And oh, that's the light of the body. And we can have this view on what an eye is. We can have a view on what a hand is. We heard, I think it was just last week, somebody was mentioned about the little toe. I think it was Brother Chris mentioned that little toe. You know, we lose our balance without that little toe. That thing is pretty key. If you don't have a little toe, that unseemly, nasty-looking stub of flesh on the outside of your foot, if we don't have that thing, our balance is compromised. But we can look at our eye and we can think of our feet or our hands. And I can do this with my hands. I remember yesterday we were I was down on my knees. We were trying to drive a screw into the concrete, and somebody had already done a bunch of drilling. There's a bunch of these blue metal shards laying down there. They got real hot, and they were just laying there. And I put my hand right into some of those things that I'm trying to drill, and I come up, and I'm picking shards of metal out of my hand. Now, what if that happened to my eye? Now, my hand, it was no big deal. I can't even tell it happened today. It's just no big deal. Didn't even break the skin. But what if one of those things were in my eye? All activity would stop. Whoa! I got something in my eye. Ah, somebody come and help me. I need some help here. I can't do anything. And a lot of times, you know, if we can't get it out, oftentimes, I see my children, I've seen it in adults, you just go lay down. You just go lay down. You got to do something. You can't do anything. There's something in your eye. Now, would the hand do well to say to the eye, you need to get yourself some thicker skin? You know, I can poke my hand. Can I poke my eye? I can't do it. And it's not just a matter of having a weakness in our eye. It's a matter of if my eye had thick skin on it, it would be completely useless for what it's intended for. Completely useless. And if my hand were as sensitive as my eyes, they would be useless. There are certain things that we need these things for. Each has its own function. It's not a matter of this is a weakness of my eyes. No, it's a benefit to my eyes to not have skin. So we need to have understanding one with another. Do we ever wish our eyes would just go away because they happen to have allergies? You know, oh, they're just so sensitive. This pollen is just, they're swelling up, they're watering. It's a real nuisance. I just wish my eyes were gone. And I wouldn't have to deal with all this. I don't do that. And I do get allergies in my eyes sometimes. But I never once remember thinking, I just wish I didn't have any eyes that I had to deal with. These things are necessary in order to make them useful for us. It's not just simply a matter of, well, they're weak. And we'll bear with them in our infinite benevolence. Okay? The same goes with husbands and wives, men and women. We give honor unto the wife as under a weaker vessel. You know what? It's those things in the weaker vessel, if you will, that make the woman so nice to be with. It's exactly what's needed. God knew it. He didn't make a mistake. It's what's needed. Okay. Another item. How are we a good brother? How do we see our brothers? This is kind of related to the last subject about the different members of the body. How do we see our brother? Psalm 84, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. I think all of you remember this verse, but I spiritualize this verse very much. The psalmist writes, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. How amiable. What's the word amiable mean? Who knows? Pleasant. Pleasant, lovable, lovely, beautiful. Maybe not beautiful, but lovable. Do we see, is that a verse that comes to our mind? Is that a cry of our heart when we look at each one of us here? When we look at this brother or that brother, do we look and just say, how amiable are thy tabernacles? Where are our tabernacles today? They're right here. Or God's tabernacles, sorry. Where are God's tabernacles these days? He dwells in the hearts of men. Do we see one another as beautiful? How lovely. That's the way some more modern translations translate that word. How lovely. How lovely are thy tabernacles. How lovely are thy dwelling places. And each one of us are a dwelling place of God. At least if we're poor and of a contrite spirit. God dwells there. How lovely. Do we allow ourselves to be inspired by one another? Or do we look at one another with this, yeah, but he's Amish. He's Winger. I know what he means by that. And maybe there's some truth to some of that. I don't know. I'm not presuming there is or isn't. But is that the way we look at one another? Well, he's Amish, he's Mennonite, he's Remnant, he's Baptist, he's whatever. Well, that's going to be the way he thinks. Again, let's go back to those endless genealogies. Let's take a look at what they're saying, and is it true or is it not? Do we admire them? Do we allow ourselves to be inspired by them? Are we teachable by them? By brothers. I'm not talking about by elders. I'm talking about by brothers. Do we see one another that way? Do we run things by brothers that we know may not see things the same way? Or do we gather people when we're looking to do something? Do we just gather people that, you know, I think they're kind of like mine, and I want to be able to say that I got some counsel. So I'm going to ask these brothers right here. I'm not going to ask these over here because I know what they're going to say. Thinking the worst. Right? I think it is a good thing for us to ask those that we may consider to be maybe on a different page. I can remember sitting in a brothers meeting back in Wyoming, and God bless this man. He, I don't know where he's at today at all. When the church split in Loveland, Colorado, he ended up moving to Oklahoma. But he sat there. He had a very honest heart. He was pretty permissive, but at least he was honest about where he was at. But we were trying to put together some committee. I can't even remember what it was for. Put together some committee that, you know, these brothers can oversee this matter and make it happen. And, you know, there's 3, 4, 5 brothers chosen, and they were all sort of like mine. And this brother said, you know what? We need a skeptic in this group. We need somebody who's maybe not just going to be a yes man. When I say yes man, it just means, you know, people just nod their head, yes, yes, yes. You know, whatever you say, yes, yes, yes. Okay? We need a skeptic in this group. And guess who he nominated? I nominate Rich. And everybody had to laugh, including me. But anyway, we need to do that. Oftentimes, there are people in our midst who have convictions against certain things that maybe we do not have convictions of yet. And I've heard this said often. Well, I just don't believe that. You know, a person can say, well, I just think that this is a bad idea or this, that, or the other thing. And they'll say this. Well, I don't believe that. I just don't believe that way. I run into it on the street. You know, I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to people, you know, Native Americans and things like that. Well, that's just not what I believe. Well, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe Jesus isn't the only way? Why do you worship, the gods of your ancestors? Well, it's just what I think. It's who I am. I'm an Indian. I just don't believe that way. Well, that's just completely closed-minded. I mean, there's a time to be closed-minded. You know, there's only one way to heaven. But you're not doing yourself any favor by just being closed-minded. You know, what that shows us to be is somebody who's not willing to consider other viewpoints. We're not willing to consider that, you know, we might be wrong. Maybe there's a reason for this. Have you ever sat down and asked such and such a brother why they think that way? With an open heart and an open mind to consider, you know, brother, I know you have this conviction. Why do you have that conviction? Now, I'm not saying that means you're going to end up with the same conviction. But at least give one another the honest attentiveness and question them about this with an open, teachable heart. Examining with the Scripture, honestly, not in a self-justifying way. Well, I got the Scripture right here. I'm going to go to that one. Well, and maybe that's right. Not everybody is the same, as Brother Sean mentioned. Not everybody is the same, and there maybe needs to be a little bit of variability. Someone, a close friend of mine, said, you know, if two people were exactly the same, one of them would be unnecessary. And what need would there be for patience? So let us consider one another. Let us be inspired by one another. You know, the fact that this person maybe has some convictions that we don't necessarily share as of yet. Again, I say as of yet because, you know, my convictions continue to grow. And I trust that's going to be so for all those walking in the Spirit. But consider, well, why is it? Maybe I need to think about that. Maybe I'm not fully persuaded, but, you know, I really want to think about it. Do we allow ourselves to be inspired and taught by others? How do we show that to that brother or sister? How do we show them that? Do we ask their advice on purpose? Jesus saw fit to die for that one. Jesus has received him. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Are you a good brother? All right, the final point I'll talk about here. Is submission to the leaders. I don't see Abner here today, but I hear I haven't heard the message, but he gave a message I saw on passages that pastors are prohibited from preaching, something of that nature. You know, well, I've got probably a lot of the same verses here. But that is the ministry of a brother, is to submit to the leaders. Two verses in Hebrews chapter 13. One's in verse 7. It says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, considering their conduct, considering their family. Their families are to be in line. Their families are to be upright. It's one of the qualifications, just the way it is. I think there's a reason for that. Considering the end of their conversation. Look at their conversation. Are they behaving themselves uprightly? Maybe we have something to learn. Verse 17 says, obey them. A little stronger word. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. Hupotasso, put yourself underneath them. I realize Jesus said we're all brethren. But this is Scripture too. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your soul. They're not trying to get their own little power-hungry lust satisfied. They watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for who? You. It is not to your profit to bring grief to our elders. By doing your own thing. By saying, it's just the leaders. Well, that's them. They're not going to make us do anything. You know, they said that about Paul. What was it there? In 2 Corinthians 10, it says, for though I should boast somewhat of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and contemptible. You know, he wrote letters, and maybe we don't do too much letter writing these days, but we have preachers here, don't we? I'm thankful for the preaching we receive from all the brothers, but especially our leaders. I've heard from pastors all over, from elders all over this country, or not all over, different places in this country. And I hear words like this. It's like they're not even listening. It's like they're not even listening. We talk about these things. I've preached about these things. We've talked about it in brothers' meetings. We have our statement of faith. We've gone over the statement of faith. It's like they just don't listen. Or they don't hear. Or something. What's going on? It's not. There's no ambiguity here. That is not helping them to fill their office with joy. It's with grief. How do you feel as parents? I mean, if I went up to my child and I said, I want you to stop hitting your brother. And they just slapped him right in my face, right, you know, just right in front of me. Did you not hear me? I know that's what you said, but you don't always administer discipline, so I haven't really learned. It's your fault. So, you know, and I've heard that when it comes to clothing. I've heard that when it comes to head cover. We just received an admonition a little bit here, was it last week? I think it was just last week, and Brother Leonard made the notice that, you know, and some head coverings end up going back, exposing more of the head. How did you take that comment? Well, he's not talking about me. Surely. My covering's plenty far enough forward. Thank you. Is it that attitude? Or is it, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Do we take their words seriously? Do we remember them that have the rule over us? Who have spoken unto us the word of God? Do we follow their faith? It's interesting how hypocritical some Christians can be. I remember before the split in Cheyenne, you know, there was just one elder, and he had his wife, and they were very simple, plain people. At least in my estimation, they were. And there was a big move afoot put out there by some people who were reading a book. You know, it's interesting how many books cause divisions in churches. But they put out this book. I think it was, what was his name? Doesn't matter. Anyway, the book was promoting the notion that leaders carry no authority in the church. They're simply examples to us. And putting that out there. And, you know, I haven't found even one instance in the scriptures where God has given responsibility to somebody without giving them the authority to fulfill their task. Authority, or I should say responsibility without authority, is not a biblical principle. But here's this man who's very simply dressed, and his wife is very modestly dressed. And everybody is coming against him because he's saying, you're just supposed to be an example. You're not the one who's supposed to sit here and tell me how I'm supposed to live. Example, example, example. Well, none of them looked anything like the elders either. You didn't want an example either. What you wanted is to do what you wanted. Again, I'm not speaking of people here. Please understand that. This is an experience I had in the past. I'm not saying I see it here. But each one of you know whether that's in your heart or not. And I'm content leaving it at that. How do we consider the words that our leaders speak when they tell us the pants are too tight on our young men? Do we want modesty without question? Are we pushing the limits? Are we here? The smile on your face? Well, modesty without question? Those are words that I remember reading in Charity's statement of faith. Modesty without question is the idea. It's the principle we're trying to achieve. Is that your heart? Are you a good brother? Are you a good sister? We do well to listen to our leaders. It makes you a good brother. You know, there's some people that I can, that I have in my life, like even back in Cheyenne, again, I don't mean to use them so much as an example, but there's some people back there that say, no, that is a good brother. He is a good brother. What would people's testimony be of you? He is a good brother. He's kind, he's patient, he's courteous, he listens to the leaders, he's teachable, he has wisdom, he walks in the Spirit, he obeys God in as much as he's able. Yes, he's got weaknesses, but he asks for help, he seems grateful for the help. Are you a good brother? Would the elders say you're a good brother? When they're in their bedroom talking to their wife, alone. You know, they're men subject to like passions as we are. They're made out of the same stuff. I don't know about you, but I get discouraged when I'm trying to get something across to my children and they just don't seem to be getting it. They're just not getting it. Or they do the bare minimum that they think that I want. Figuring the rest is there. I'm not saying that happens a lot or anything. I don't, forgive me, children, I'm not trying to say it to, this is your habit or any other such thing. Sorry, I might have come across that way. I'm sorry. But it can be discouraging when you're trying to teach and people just seem to be ignoring what you're saying. And it's no different for leaders. Now, they may be further along in their walk and they've learned to not get so discouraged. But just remember, they're men. Their wives are women, just like the rest of us. So how can we be a good brother if we're not a good brother? If in our own hearts, our heart says, you know, I need to be a better brother. What can we do? I mean, we can talk about these things. Is there going to be any action? Is it going to be, well, I got to do better. And you try and lift yourself up by the bootstraps. It takes the grace of God to be a good brother. We don't have it in us to be a good brother in and of ourselves. We have no wisdom. We have no understanding. What we have in and of ourselves is sin, independence, wretchedness, wickedness, selfishness, criticism. In and of ourselves is what we are. Without Jesus, that's what we are. And thank God for the blood of forgiveness. Thank God for the Spirit and power to overcome. You fathers in your houses, you set an example. You set an example. One preacher once said, what the parents allow in moderation, the children excuse in excess. It doesn't take much of a critical heart in a father to light a gas flame fire in the children. The fathers resist, children resist. The fathers argue, the children are going to argue. In everything we do, we're teaching our children how to be a brother, for good or for bad. in your youth. Be an example in your youth. Again, we heard, you know, the older men, you know, it'd be easy to sit here and say, oh, they just want me to look foolish, or they want me to look a certain way. No, there's a reason. There's a reason that we ask or recommend, if I can say it that way, certain things be done. You know, we can't bind anybody. We're brothers. We're all brothers. It's not a matter of, you know, Sean said, oh, you just don't want me to have any fun. Or you want me to look ugly. Or you want me to look foolish. You want me to look like a freak. Like I'm wearing a costume. No, there's actually scriptural principles behind these things that maybe you haven't seen. And I've found so often in my Christian life, you know, they say in the world, they say seeing is believing. Well, in Christianity, I believe believing is seeing. If we come to faith, we'll see it. You just set your heart aright. But be an example in your youth. Be an example. Let no man despise thy youth. That doesn't, I don't believe anyway. I don't believe that means we're going to stand there with our hands on our hips and say, I refuse to let you despise me. What it means is give no man occasion to despise your youth. You know, young people, it's not, I'm not, this is not about any particular person, and it maybe even nobody, but young people tend to be impatient, and they tend to look at the here and the now, and they don't see off in the distance. That's the tendency. Again, I'm not saying all young people are that way by any stretch. But that's a weakness. It's a weakness that can be there in some young people. Just give nobody an occasion to despise your youth in that way. But be an example. Be an example. Energy. I watch so many young people, I'm embarrassed of myself at the energy and the zeal that I see in young people, whether it's in working or ministering. It's an encouragement to me. And I thank God for all of you. It has been a tremendous blessing to watch you all over the last year, and I trust years to come. If you ever see anything in me, just say, no, that's just not being a good brother, Rich. It's not being a good brother. When I became a member here, I opened myself up to that. I just want to reiterate that commitment to you. I want to hear what you have to say. How can I be a better brother? This ministry of Quartus. Let's all press on to the goal.